This morning we'll be looking at Romans chapter 11, verses 28 through verse 32. And we'll be considering this particular subject, our thought, that He, that is God, might have mercy upon all. Let's read these verses, Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse 28. Romans chapter 11, verse 28, as concerning the gospel, their enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all. We've learned as we've studied these verses in chapter 11 that all Israel shall be saved. And of course, Paul is writing of the nation of Israel. The Bible tells us that a deliverer shall come, that it has been written. And the word that's translated deliverer means one who rescues. One who snatches from danger. So all Israel shall be saved. And all Israel shall be saved by one who shall literally catch them away in a moment of danger. This obviously refers to Christ, who will literally deliver and snatch away the entire nation of Israel when they are turned upon by the Antichrist, who has promised them many things and has said to be one of them, at least in the way he pursues the interests of the world. But then he breaks his covenant with Israel when he goes into the temple of God and sits there in that temple and proclaims himself to be God and requires that all men worship him as God. When the Israelites see this, they will turn from him and turn to Christ. And then Christ will catch them away. And so all Israel shall be delivered. And he will turn away ungodliness from the descendants of Jacob. God will keep his covenant with the nation of Israel. Verse 27. For this is my covenant. That is, this is the fulfilling of my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. He will keep his covenant. God never turns his back upon those whom he has promised to keep. God has never abrogated and left unfulfilled any promise that he's ever made to any nation or to any person. And in doing this, Israel as a nation will be preserved and their sins will be taken away. In verse 28, Paul states that Israel, at the writing of this letter to the Romans, at that time, and concerning the gospel, they were enemies and adversaries of the church and of the Gentiles, but they were still beloved of God. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. This word enemies here means an adversary. It means one who hates another and is adverse to him. So concerning the preaching of the good news of the kingdom of God and salvation in Jesus Christ, they are treated as enemies. They are counted adversaries on your account. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. The word touching here means according to. That is, when you consider their election, and this word simply means that which is chosen, and the Israelites were chosen of God, not to personal salvation. They were chosen as a nation to represent God and to fulfill the promises of God and to bear fruit for God on this earth as an instrument of His blessing, so that others could see God in them and through them and turn to the true and living God. They were chosen for that purpose. But as concerning, or according to, the choice of God, they are beloved for their Father's sake. And this doesn't mean God's their father, but it means the patriarchs, for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob's sake, they are still beloved of God. Though God has cut them off, though God has broken them off, and they're no longer that branch that's bearing fruit for God, are expected to bear fruit for God. God has grafted in the Gentiles. They have been broken off, but God has not changed His mind about all of the promises and all of the covenants that have been made. But from the standpoint of God's selection, they are dear to Him on account of the patriarchs, that is, for the father's sakes. God has not changed His mind about these people. Verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God. The word gift here is charisma. It has in it the idea of that which is freely given, that which comes with no strings attached, no price tag attached at all. And the word calling here is an invitation or a summons. So that which comes from God Almighty with no strings attached, that which He gives freely, everything that God gives freely, coming from His love, the gifts, they have no strings attached, and the calling, which mean all of the invitations and the summonses of God to service or to salvation, they are without repentance. The word repentance means not to be regretted, without change of purpose. That's what it means here in this instance. God doesn't regret. He hasn't changed His mind. He hadn't revoked His promises to Abraham. He hasn't revoked His promise to Jacob. He hadn't changed His mind about calling Israel as a nation. For God does not change His mind about those to whom He gives His blessing or extends an invitation. He does not withdraw it. The Gentiles, Paul said, have obtained mercy because of Israel's unbelief. And we've already seen how Paul said, if the casting away of the Jews have brought blessing to the world, just think of how wonderful things will be when the Jews are brought back into the favor, our economy, and work of God. For as ye in times past have not believed God. Once you people didn't believe God. Once you people were people who were not believers in God. And I think we need to look at this word believe. it's come to mean something that's quite shallow. But here, not believed, it means that at one time you were disobedient. For just as ye at one time had not yielded yourself to God. There is that kind of understanding that if we believe the way the Bible teaches us to believe, then we yield to God. We cease our quarrel with God. We accept God for who He is, and we accept ourselves for who we are. And the battle with God is ended when we believe God. There is an acceptance and a yielding to God. Paul said, "For as ye in times past, formerly, you didn't yield to God. You didn't accept God's word and God's work. Yet now, or have now, obtained mercy through their unbelief. They've received the pity and help of Almighty God." That's what mercy literally has in it, the idea of looking at something and being touched by the circumstance and then relieving that circumstance by some kind of tangible help. It's like the Samaritan is a good example of extending mercy. He came by and he saw this man wounded and lying in a ditch. And he looked upon him and he was moved with compassion. And he had pity upon him. But he didn't simply go on. Pity, when it is genuine, always offers help and aids the person to whom we direct our pity. So Paul is saying that just in times past or formerly when you didn't believe God and accept God, yet now have obtained mercy. That is, God had looked upon the Gentiles with pity. God had been moved with compassion as he viewed the plight of the Gentile nations. And when Israel would not accept the challenge of God, when they would not believe in the Messiah, in Jesus Christ, when they refused to accept their responsibilities in receiving Jesus as Messiah and receiving the gospel of Christ and preaching the gospel of Christ to the rest of the world, when they, by their unbelief, and again, that's a very strong word, unbelief is not ignorance. It isn't because they didn't know. Unbelief means willful unwillingness. It means a willful refusal. It means they would not be persuaded. It is something that has action to it. It is not passive. So the Jews were actively involved in rejecting the work of God and refused to preach Jesus as the Messiah, refused to preach the gospel. Now, when they refused to do what God wanted them to, God, who had been viewing the Gentiles with pity, simply took the Gentiles and made them, through the institution of the church, that organization and institution that would preach the kingdom of God and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They knew the truth. They were touched by the truth, but they rejected the truth and refused to work for God. So, Paul said, God turned to the Gentiles, and he grafted in the Gentiles. And that's where we are today. That's why we sit here in this church today. As a Gentile ethnic group of people, as Gentiles, non-Jewish, we have been commissioned and we have the authority and the right and the privilege of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Jews wouldn't. They were in unbelief, willful rebellion against God. The nation of Israel said, "We will not preach Jesus as the Messiah." And God, who'd been viewing the Gentiles with pity and extended to them mercy and gave the Gentiles the task of bearing fruit for God. But notice in verse 31 that Israel will obtain mercy because the Gentiles will have mercy upon them. This is sort of a little twisted kind of statement, so you have to be very attentive in order to catch it. Even so have these also now not believed. In other words, they swap places with you. Where the Jews were unbelievers, or rather were believers and then became unbelievers, and you were unbelievers and came believers, now we've swapped and traded places. Now, these are now in unbelief. They are not believers. So these also have now refused to yield and have become unbelievers, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. This word mercy means to have the desire of relieving the miserable. And Paul is saying that the Gentiles will look with pity and they will have mercy upon the Jewish people. Someday they will receive mercy because you will feel pity for them. The unbelief of Israel fell out to the good of the Gentiles. The mercy of the Gentiles will fall out to the good of the Israelites. And in it all, God uses every circumstance and opportunity to extend mercy and to be gracious to Jew and to Gentile. But the key to it all is that we must believe. You know what God wants us to do more than anything else in all the world? If we were to find out and to ask ourselves and seek to find out, what is it that God wants from you? What is it that God wants from you more than he wants anything in the world? He said, $1 million? No, God doesn't need $1 million. He said, well, I guess God wants perfect attendance. No, what does God want from you more than he wants from anything else? What does God want from this church more than he wants anything else? You know what it is? Belief. Just believing. You see, that's why the Jews were broken off. Why? Because of unbelief. And that's why the Gentiles were grafted in, because of belief. And Paul said, you be careful lest through unbelief God will also break you off. So the key to pleasing God is believing God. Isn't that strange? But you know, that's not too unlike us, if you'll think about it for a minute. What perplexes you in your relationship with other people perhaps as much as anything else in the world? When people won't believe you. You know that. And yet when you tell your children, they just simply don't believe you. Or when some of your friends are in a particular circumstance and you say, look, believe me, I know. It may be some simple thing like how to work a problem in mathematics. It may have to do with some date in history. Someone says, when did so-and-so happen? You say, well, it happened at a particular time. Give the date and circumstance. And they say, nah, I'm not sure. I don't think so. And you say, look, believe me. Doesn't it provoke us when people will not believe us? Because if they won't believe us, they certainly will not do what we advise. You know, you never take the advice of someone that you believe that you do not believe, rather. If you do not believe them, you will not take their advice. You will not accept what they offer. And the gravest sin that we can commit against God is to not believe God. He said, but do you mean God is pleased when I just simply open my mind and my heart and say, God, I believe you? Yes, yes, that's the greatest thing you can do to please God. It's called faith. It's called faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. He said, but I want to do something for God. Well, first of all, believe God. First of all, believe God. That's the basis of everything in our relationship to God, is simply believe God. Isn't that what the Bible says about Abraham? Abraham believed God, and his belief was what? Accounted for righteousness. Abraham wasn't righteous because he left Ur of Chaldees. Abraham wasn't righteous because he took his only son Isaac and attempted to offer him on an altar. You know why Abraham was considered righteous in the sight of God? Because he believed God. The same with you. God wants you to believe him. God will, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's the very process by which God delivers our souls from our sins and the consequences of our sins. It all hinges upon belief. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. He that believeth not is condemned already. Why was Israel cut off and thrust aside? Because of unbelief. What is the greatest thing we can do this morning as a congregation of people, as an individual in that congregation? What is the greatest thing we can do? Offer our total and complete belief in God. And in what God has said, and in who God is, just believe. Now, the unbelief of Israel fell out to the good of the Gentiles. The mercy of the Gentiles will fall out to the good of the Israelites. Verse 32. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Now that seems to be a rather unfair thing to do. To conclude them all in unbelief. Were they all in unbelief? No. No, some Jews had believed. Paul was a believer. But as a nation, God, for national Israel's sake, simply concluded, and that word means to hem in or to enclose or shut up together. So what it's saying is God considers them all as one unit, all of Israel. God's looking upon all of Israel as a unit. So he declared, as a unit, all Israel to be in unbelief. Though some had trusted in Christ and some were saved, yet as a nation, he concluded or shut them all up in unbelief and declared the whole nation to be in unbelief. Why? Well, so that he could save the whole nation. That's not talking about salvation from hell, but it's talking about delivering them, as he mentioned in these previous scriptures, that he might have mercy upon all, that to all alike he may show mercy. Now, these scriptures that Brother Pogue read this morning, I think bear out this conclusion that I've come to. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now notice here he's talking about personal salvation. And the scriptures hath concluded, are shut up, are declared, are congregated, or grouped together, all under sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why did God conclude all to be sinners? So that then all who believe may be saved. So all Israel is shut up, concluded, are imprisoned, are contained as a unit, as being in unbelief. But then, what? All Israel shall be saved. God concluded the nation to be in unbelief so that he can then save the nation when they believe, and they will believe someday in Jesus Christ. All are confined by God because of their refusal to act affirmatively on the truth they knew. God imprisons every unbeliever, whether it's Jew or Gentile. He puts them in the same category, that all might believe and that all of Israel might be saved. Some Jews believe, but according to the purpose of election, he has declared all the nation to be in unbelief, and he will save. Paul emphasizes this, Israel. Now, as we look at the workings of God with the Jew and the Gentile, with the church, we come to this conclusion that God has pity upon us, that God is a merciful God, and that the motive of God in all of his working with Israel and the Gentiles was so that he might position himself to extend mercy, to have mercy. The Jews were in unbelief. God took advantage of their unbelief and extended mercy to the Gentile nations. The Gentiles stood by faith. They believed. God would use their belief to have mercy upon the Jews. It seems that God takes advantage of man's reaction to him so that he may extend and bestow mercy. Each person stands in need of God's mercy, and it's available and plentiful. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. And that was true before Jesus came, and it's true now after Jesus has come. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Notice this order. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. And when I've tasted your mercy and I have had your mercy bestowed upon me, what? Teach me thy statutes. There's so much recrimination. There's so much getting even. There's so much competition. There's so much striving, even with God. And oftentimes we want God to bless us, and that word is sort of has a code to it that I don't think we don't always quite understand. But oftentimes when we say we want God to bless us, we're talking about vindication. God vindicate us. When we talk about God bless us, we mean God make me rich. We're talking about God bless us, we're saying God make me healthy. When we're saying, God bless me, we're saying, God lift me out of the common and the ordinary and set me in some very special place. We're saying, God get us out of trouble. And I think maybe a better prayer would be is the prayer of those who in desperation came to Jesus when he walked this earth in his physical body. And they would touch the hem of his garment and say, God be merciful O thou son of David, have mercy upon me. The Pharisee and the publican who went into the temple to pray. The Pharisee went away unjustified in the sight of God, but the publican found justification and satisfaction in his relationship to God because he did not ask for things, but he asked for God to be merciful. God be merciful unto me, a sinner. Do you know God's mercy? Has God's mercy found you? Has God's pity fell upon you? And in that pity that God feels for us, and that compassion that he's had for us, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, as an object of God's pity and God's compassion, have you responded by believing? There's power in that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Stand with me as our musicians come to lead us in our hymn of invitation. If you're here this morning and you've never believed in Christ, you've never trusted in him, accepted him, been moved by his person, been moved by his ability to save and keep, do that. If you need to come this morning because God has been merciful to you, and you're grateful to him for his mercy, you want to serve him in New Testament church, you do that while we sing this hymn of invitation.